Georgia boy, feel welcome up here in Kentucky. And I have just thoroughly enjoyed myself. I hope the Lord lets me come back sometime because, and not every church I say that to, but this is one I would say that to. I so would love to be back with you. Just has been great fellowship getting to know you. And I feel like I've got another family up here. And I've got some poor folks and, well, not maybe no rich ones, but we got some friendships. That's what we got. We just call it that. I do want to thank so much for the privilege that y'all have given me to be here, but also everything you've done. The room was wonderful. The food's been great. The golf was okay. But it was good to be with Brother Dan, and we had a great time of fellowship and so forth. He was telling me earlier tonight, I think they've been married 52 years, 52 years. My wife and I this past May celebrated 47 years. And just thinking about it, Brother Terry, I know you've got many years together with you and your, how many?
43.
Well, that's unbelievable. A preacher friend of mine said that he said everybody should be married because no one should be happy all their life. I thought that rang a bell with me, I'll tell you right now. And all of the young guys back home, when they're getting ready to get married, I make them count down their days of freedom. It's soon to be over, son. You know, you're going to marry and you never have any freedom again and all that kind of stuff. But we just have a good time. And I'm glad I can come up here and have a good time with y'all. And we can cut up a little bit about things. And then we get serious about what we need to be serious about. But I hope the Lord's touched your heart. And hope you've got a little touch of revival while I've been here. But if you have, give God all the credit. Because it's all Him. I can't do that. But God can do things through us. And with us and by us that we cannot do ourselves. I sure do appreciate the good music that we've had from the congregational singing to the old hymns. Praise God for them. And then the special music's just been absolutely wonderful. And I thank Brother Todd in the back for taking care of all the technical stuff. And I don't want to overlook anybody. Everybody's taking good care. I even want to thank Brother Terry Harris for letting me use his Alabama bag today. I probably would have shot better if I'd had a Georgia bag. Which Nate texted me today, your son Nate, and texted me, and I told him that if I'd have had a UGA bag, which the smart aleck said back, you just have to know Nate. Smart aleck says back, you needed an FSU bag, is what you needed for Florida State, which I think that stands for something else, but I don't want to say any bad words. By the way, golfing today, nobody did any cussing, nobody whatsoever. Now, Brother Dan wrote it down, and I signed my name to it. Does that count? I'm not really sure. No, he did not. We just had a good time. Good fellowship. Well, none of us are any good. We just go out there to have a good time. But thank you again just for everything that you've encouraged me. I've already told folks back home, and when I get back, I'm going to again brag on y'all and what the Lord is doing in Kentucky. Sometimes you get in a little bubble and you think nobody's doing anything except your area. But the truth is God's doing something all over the world. We just don't always get to see it. And I'm glad I got to get up here and see some of it. So you pray for me as I travel, and somewhere down the way, if we don't see you again down here, we'll see one another up there in glory. Take your Bibles tonight. Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. And I want to read a few verses to you here, and then we'll jump over to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and read a verse there. So two places tonight. That's often dangerous to tell Baptist people. They'll get lost in the process. But we'll look at two places, Luke chapter number 24 and Acts chapter number 1. When you get to Luke 24, would you say amen?
Amen.
I begin reading in verse number 36. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they had yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Notice with me again, verse number 48. I'll read it again for emphasis. And ye are witnesses of these things. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, a verse that's very familiar with all of us. The Bible says here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Luke 24:48, ye are witnesses. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. Could I preach to you for a few minutes tonight on the subject of ye are witnesses? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening and for the opportunity that's mine again, the privilege, the responsibility as I stand here. And I ask you, God, again, to empty me of sin, self, pride, ego, and vanity, the things so often in a preacher's way. Fill me with your spirit. Pour me out to be a blessing as I speak to the ear of these people. Please, Holy Spirit, speak to their heart. Do a work in them that long after my face is forgotten and nobody cares about what I said, the work that you do in our lives will be remembered, and that we will be the witnesses that you want us to be. Help us and bless us as only you can. Save the lost tonight. Reclaim the backslider and edify and build up your people. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24 is another of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read those verses 36 through 48, it was and still is a day of hope and assurance. Witnesses were on hand saying that Jesus had risen from the dead, and his followers were meeting behind closed doors in what we might term another upper room. And in doing this, they were scared. They were afraid, affrighted. As it says in the text, suddenly in their midst the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in bodily form. He makes a point to say, I am not a spirit. Touch me, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Now, why does that even matter? Because Acts chapter 1, I didn't read all the verses, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 said, this same Jesus, which you see taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. So the Jesus they met after the resurrection and the Jesus they saw go up into heaven is the same one that's coming back. And he was not a spirit. He was not a ghost. He was not some force of nature. He was not the force in Star Wars. Amen. He was the Lord Jesus in bodily form and appearing there in a glorified body. That's how he's coming back one day. And aren't you glad if you're saved tonight, you're ready to see him when he comes back. But you know, he made this statement to them in Acts chapter 1, that ye shall be witnesses. And in Luke 24, ye are witnesses. There's a twofold part of that. Now, probably the first time I've ever been involved in any witnesses or ever heard that term brought up was the Three Stooges. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of the Three Stooges, but they're some of the most spiritual people I think I've ever met in my life. And they resemble many people in our church back home. But nevertheless, I'm just kidding. The Three Stooges, perhaps you've seen the one where Curly is put on the stand. Now, some of y'all looking at me like, that's not very spiritual. Y'all watch the Three Stooges. Don't look at me like that. I guarantee you've seen them. You've seen one where Curly is on the witness stand, and they make, you're smiling. I know you've seen him. And he holds his, you know, put your hand on the Bible, he raises the right hand, and then the guy's back and forth, he's got to take his hat off, and it's back and forth, and the guy says, now, here's what you're supposed to say. You know, you promise that you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, help God. And he says that so fast, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, help God. And back and forth. And he's raising his hand, taking his hat off, and he can't keep his hands down. And it's just a hilarious gig. If you've never seen it, go home and Google it and look at it, and I promise you, you'll laugh when it's all over with. But when we're talking about witnesses here, we're not talking about witnesses on a stand in a courtroom that put their hand on the Bible and held up their other hand and made a swear, an affirmation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who didn't just perhaps see a certain event happen or somebody told them about it. They actually experienced what it was like to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They visibly saw him, touched him, handled him. They were with him in that very room. They were with him after on the Mount of Olives. They were involved personally. That word witness carries an awful lot of weight. In the New Testament that was originally written in Greek, the word for witness is the exact same word for martyr. And so many times in those early days when people gave a witness for Christ, it often cost them their life. And so now we speak of a martyr as somebody who gives their life for the cause of Christ. But in the early days, everybody that was a witness was a martyr. Everybody that laid down their life was a martyr. Everybody that testified about Jesus was a martyr. They were a witness for Christ. And the point I want to make is, in Luke 24, 48, Jesus said, ye are witnesses. That's a statement of them, speaking to them in the sense of a noun. A little bit of grammar here. There's nouns and verbs. That's about all I know. I don't care about the other parts of speech. That's the only ones I know. So here's a noun. Ye are witnesses. But then there is in Acts chapter number 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses. The idea there is more the idea of a verb where we actually do the witnessing ourselves. But even if you don't do witnessing, if you never knock a door, if you never share your faith, if you never pass out a gospel tract, you're still a witness. Ye are witnesses. Well, no, I'm not. I refuse to be. Then you're a bad witness. You're a good witness. You're a bad witness. You may feel like you're somewhere in between. But everybody is a witness. If you're saved, you're a witness for or against the cause of Christ. And I'm here to challenge you tonight. If you've had a good revival and God's done something in your soul, it's going to help you be just what Acts 1:8 said. You shall be witnesses. The transforming power of God to do something in our life on a given Sunday or a given Monday or a given Tuesday, and all of a sudden that changes us to where we want to share our faith with somebody else. So you are witnesses, but you shall be witnesses. What's the difference in one and the other? One is who you are and the other is what you do. You are a witness, but you need to be doing witnessing. And the difference between the two is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice Acts 1:8 said, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you know what a transforming witness is? It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're scared to talk about Him sometimes in Baptist churches for fear we might be compared to the charismatics, we might be labeled a Pentecostal. But why don't we set all that aside and realize this? Biblically, we need the power of God to do anything. If I'm going to preach, I need the power of God. If I'm going to live for God, I need the power of God. If I'm going to do anything with my Christian life in regard to witnessing, I'm going to need the power of God. And we label the power of God Holy Spirit power because I need Him in my life. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're bought with a price. He bought us. He paid for us. He redeemed us by His precious blood. And we became a part of His family and His Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. So listen to me carefully. You cannot not be a witness. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Now yielding to Him makes you a good witness. Resisting Him, fighting Him, struggling against Him, being ill, if you will, toward the Holy Spirit and not wanting to do what He prompts you to do. Everybody in here has probably been prompted to give out a gospel tract to the cashier at Walmart. Or you're going through the drive-thru and there's a gospel tract sitting in the truck and you thought about, I should give that. And many of us in this room have drove off or walked out of a store and said, I should have said something to them. I should have witnessed. What's really bad is when you do something or you fail to do it and later on you find out something bad happened to them and you're like, oh my goodness. I might have been the last person who could have witnessed to them. Listen to me tonight. You are witnesses. You are witnesses. Mama, you are a witness. Daddy, you are a witness. Grandma, you are a witness. Grandpa, you are a witness. You teenagers, you are a witness. No matter where you go, you cannot not be a witness. You are. But with the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life, you shall be doing the witnessing. That's the idea. I am, but I'm doing. And there's a lot to be said for what Christians are, but there's also a lot to be said for what Christians are to do. Now, what are we witnesses of? I think we can find it in the text that I read you tonight. Number one, we're witnesses to the Scriptures. Notice with me what's said in these verses. It's extremely important. Notice in verse 44, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in, what's this division? The law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now, we have a Bible. We usually break our Bible up this way. Old Testament and New Testament. Are you with me so far? 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. 400 silent years between the two Testaments. From the days of Malachi to the days of the Gospel of Matthew, 400 years when there was not a prophet like Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah in the land of Israel. It's as if God was silent. Often Bible scholars call those 400 years the silent years because there was no great prophet of God speaking. And then right on the scene walks a guy in camel hair and he's eating honey and wild locusts named John the Baptist. He wasn't John the Methodist. He wasn't John the Presbyterian. Come on now. He wasn't John the Pentecostal. He was John the Baptist. Amen. And I'm glad to be following in his footsteps. I was around in those days. I'm that old. But no, I really wasn't. But I'm here to tell you tonight, when he stepped on the scene and began preaching, all of a sudden now people knew this, God is speaking again. But that's the way we divide our Bible up. But when you look at the prophet, the way Jesus broke it up, it was the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But it still included what we have in our 39 books of the Old Testament. But that was just the division. And the point he's making is, if you look in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it speaks of Jesus. When you read the prophets, it speaks of Jesus. Isaiah 53 is born our griefs and carried our sorrows. Who is that? Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8 is reading Isaiah 53 and Philip joins up to his chariot and he says, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip climbed up in the chariot and preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah 53. Do you realize tonight that we're witnesses of the scriptures, that every section of your Bible speaks about Jesus? You can read Genesis and find Jesus. You can read Exodus and think about the redemption. Exodus chapter number 12, it speaks of a lamb that the Israelites were to slaughter. It speaks furthermore of the lamb that was given for the people. And then it asks that everyone take your lamb. Boy, that's a sermon in itself. A lamb died in the Old Testament. When John the Baptist preached, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the question, my friend, is not whether a lamb died or the lamb died on the cross, but is he your lamb and do you know him as your own personal Savior? I'm here to tell you tonight, every book of the Bible, Spurgeon said this. He said, the best way to study your Bible is wherever you put into reading, start right there and run as fast as you can to Calvary. Because that's what it's all about. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all the way through Malachi is pointing to the Savior, pointing to the Savior, pointing to the Savior who would come. And you know what we do since then? From Matthew to Revelation, we look back about the Savior who has come. The Old Testament says he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said he's here, he's here, he's here. And all the rest of the Bible said he's coming again, he's coming again, he's coming again. And all of us are witnesses to that fact. You see, if you're a witness, you're supposed to have something to tell. And you got something to tell. And part of that is the scriptures that we read right here. I think it's important that we see it. It says in verse number 27, look back over there. Jesus is speaking in verse 25 and 26. And it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I reckon the Bible is about Jesus. It's sad that some people study the Bible so they can figure out how they can correct somebody that's their neighbor or in the family or a co-worker to prove that they know a little bit more. The Bible wasn't given for you to use it as a club to beat other people over the head with and condemn them for when they don't measure up to your standards or to somehow show them that you are right and they are wrong. That is not why you were given the Bible. That's not why we have 66 books. The reason you and I have a Bible is so it could testify to us about Jesus, and then we could be witnesses of what those scriptures say. It's sad. Many people say, well, my church believes. Well, it's good your church believes right. But why don't it be this? This is what the Bible says. Oh, in my early days, it was a source of pride. Somebody said, well, Brother Sellers, Brother Terry, you know, he said this. He believes this. He believes that. But as I got a little bit older, I began to realize it ain't about what I say and it ain't about what you say. It's about what thus saith the Lord. And a lot of people are confused when it comes to the scriptures. They don't know which one. I'm going to tell you right now, if I didn't believe for any other reason in a King James Bible, it would be for the purpose of memorizing the Bible. If we got 26 to 30 versions being used in the congregation, how are we going to memorize a verse together? We don't sing, this side doesn't sing one version of Amazing Grace, and that side sing a different version of Amazing Grace. We all sing the same version of it. because we can learn it together. And after a while, right now, we could stop the service and get Brother Derek up here, because I wouldn't booger it up. Get him up here to lead Amazing Grace, and none of y'all look at the book, and all of you know Amazing Grace. It's a shame, isn't it, when we've got so many versions of the Bible today, people can't even memorize it. Listen, I'm not up in the air about it. I'm not trying to figure it out. I'm not trying to do research to find out. I already know which one is the right Bible. When I got saved in 73, in the middle of the 70s, throughout the Southern Baptist Convention in those days, there's a big argument about whether or not the Bible was the Word of God. That was the big issue. You get into the early 80s and the mid 80s, and it became then, which Bible is the Word of God? So they settled it that the Bible is the Word of God, but which one? I'll tell you which one. The one that don't pull the blood out, that's the right one. The one that doesn't pull forgiveness and redemption out. The one that doesn't take out the deity of Christ. You know the Bible that doesn't tamper with those things is the King James Bible. And if you'll hang on to the King James Bible, you'll be a church founded on the right foundation. You'll be a Christian that will be the right kind of witness when you got the right kind of Bible you can share it with. Now listen, I want you to understand tonight, I'm a King James guy, but I ain't mad about it. I'm not here to fuss and fight. I don't squabble with people about it. I figure this, they have a right to be wrong if they don't believe the right Bible. Let me add this. You're witnesses of the Scriptures. But we're living in a biblically illiterate society. When I first started in our Christian school many, many, many years ago, all the kids that came from Christian homes, they knew who Adam and Eve were. But we have kids that get in our Christian school today from supposed Christian homes that they don't even know who Adam and Eve are. And if you said, which book of the Bible would we find out about Cain killing his brother Abel? They have no idea. Would this make sense? You cannot be a witness of the Scriptures if you don't know them. Now, you don't have to know it as good as your Sunday school teacher. You don't have to know as good as your preacher does. You don't have to know it as good as some Bible scholar. But you ought to know enough of the Scriptures to be a witness of what they talk about. Average question. How many Gospels are in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? 4. And yet there are people in our society today, grown Christians, who have no idea. They have let, listen to me now, they have let the preacher handle all the spiritual stuff. We'll handle everything else. I'm here to tell you tonight, you are a witness. You may be a poor one. You may be a really good one, but you are a witness. And you'd be a better witness if you knew your Bible better. You'd be a better witness if you read your Bible. You'd be a better witness if you would heed your Bible. You'd be a better witness if you paid attention to what the Bible says. I'd be a better witness if I paid more attention to my Bible. It's important. You cannot divorce being a witness from the Word of God. To leave the Scriptures out of it is to not be a good witness. But to include the Scriptures in it, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord said in His Word, and you quote that, that's where the power is. The power of the Spirit of God is in the words that the Spirit of God wrote. They're found in the Bible. Well, I got to move on. Y'all getting a little nervous. So let me move on. By the way, I'll just add this. No Bible, no growth. No Bible, no real witnessing like you should be. You are a witness, but you'll be a poor one without your Bible. Number 2, I submit to you that we are also witnesses of the suffering of the Savior. Verse 46, he says this. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Our age is one of skepticism and mocking of God, His Word, and Christians. The persecution of Christians that we all thought was always going to happen in China or Russia is now happening in the United States of America, where you're mocked and ridiculed if you just believe in the sanctity of life within a mother's womb. Frankly, one of the most unsafe places for a baby to be is in the mother's womb, because that's where they're often attacked. It's a sad state of affairs. And when you stand up for it, and God forbid you say this on your job, you could be in danger of losing your job for just bringing the subject up. There's a small daycare near us in Glenville, Georgia, just 20 miles away. that the inspectors that come in to inspect for like health and so forth told them they could not have a Bible out on the desktop of the administrator of the Christian daycare. And they said, well, what? And they also had a little cross, and you can't have that out either, because that might offend someone that's an atheist. Can I say this much? Won't you just get offended then? In the same underwear that I said underwear again. Yet in the same pair of underwear you got offended in to start with. It's just ridiculous that people, we walk on eggshells and tippy toes, afraid we might offend somebody because we believe the Bible and we stand up for the Savior who suffered and bled and died for us. I reckon if He suffered for us, we can suffer a little bit for Him. If He went through some hardships, it's all right if we go through a few hardships. But it says here that He suffered. One of the things in this age of skepticism is that we have to find some kind of scientific or historical or some archaeological find that we've dug up somewhere somehow prove the Bible so that we might therefore believe in Jesus because now we found some kind of scientific proof. I think you can set all that aside and just preach and teach the sufferings of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Let somebody get up and preach the bloodstained banner of Jesus. Let somebody get up and describe the crucifixion. And as they tell about how He suffered and bled and died and nails pierced His hands and pierced His feet and a spear pierced His side, the sufferings of Jesus and the Spirit of God using that will bring conviction where scientific and historical accuracy does not really matter. The Bible is always historically right, scientifically right, but we don't need scientific evidence. I don't need some guy to dig up the bones of Moses somewhere or the bones of Joshua to make me believe the Bible and that Jesus suffered, bled, and died for me. I've read it in the Bible. I know He died for me. By the way, I can only hear a preacher preach about it and my heart be touched, but I can hear somebody get up and sing about it, and they sing about what Jesus did in suffering for me. You ever heard that song, "I Should Have Been Crucified"? Boy, that's a great song, and every time I hear it, the Lord gets a hold of my heart because it reminds me of the sufferings of Jesus. I didn't have to have Mel Gibson do The Passion of the Christ. I'd already read in the Bible. The book is better than the movie. And when you look in this book and you find out what Jesus did, and you read about how they scourged Him, how they put the crown of thorns upon Him and beat it upon His head, how they beat His back and marred Him so much that He didn't even look. His visage was so marred He didn't look like one of the Son of Men. All that He went through before He died on the cross, His sufferings changed my life. To hear about what He did in paying the price for me made all the difference in the world. Now why am I saying all this? Because you're witnesses. Well, I wasn't there. Weren't you? In some sense, when Jesus died, He died for you. He died as you. He died in your place. And can I be really honest with you? I have been to Calvary in my mind and in my heart. I've never made a trip to the Holy Land. Had that opportunity a few times, but I felt like it was better off if somebody else got killed by a terrorist bomb than myself. So I just said, "Brother Greg, go. Fine with me. Pay up your insurance and go." If I go, my wife's willing to let me go. She's already said she wants me to die by 70. I said, "Why? Come on, honey. I mean, I love you all these years." She said, "Well, that's when the term insurance runs out at 70. So you laugh, but this is true. But nevertheless, pray for me and pray for her. But He's asked me several times to go over there to the Holy Land. I just hadn't been able to go one reason or another, generally financially, but I hadn't been able to go. But in my mind's eye and in my heart and through a sermon, through a song, or through some book I've read about the Savior, I've been to Calvary and I've seen Him there. Again, not like Mel Gibson or something they've made a movie about, but just in my mind's eye, imagining seeing Jesus there dying for me. Have you ever just closed your eyes and thought about seeing Him on the cross and that His sufferings were for you? And when they drove those nails in His hands, I don't believe for 1 minute a Roman soldier had to place a boot upon His hand to hold it down so they could drive a nail through it. I believe He laid down His life. I think that's one of the things that made that centurion say, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Because this man, where everybody normally struggles, everybody fights and screams because they don't want to suffer and die. Here's somebody voluntarily laying themselves down. "Like the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened He not His mouth." He doesn't say a word. He just lets them do it. And He suffers and bleeds and dies for me that I might be saved. I've seen that in my eyes. I've seen that in my mind. I've seen that in my heart. And when I do, there's been times I've sat in a church service and the preacher's preaching and tears run down my cheek, or somebody like Brother Derek get up and sing, and it just grips me. Have you been there? Then you're witnesses in your heart. And don't let anybody tell you it didn't happen. Don't let anybody ever tell you it doesn't matter. Don't let anybody ever tell you it is not real. It is no fable. It is no fairy tale. It's as real. I know it's real because it's real in my heart. What God did for me and what Jesus did in suffering for me is as real as the day is long. Amen. I think it's something we need to really, really pay attention to. The old preacher, Uncle John Vassar, was serving in as a coal porter, which is basically somebody that carried and handed out gospel tracts during Civil War days. And he was traveling around for the Union Army back during the Civil War, which we affectionately call back home the War of Northern Aggression. Can I get an amen right there? You know what I'm saying? Just want to help you out with your historical stuff. He was captured by Jeb Stuart's Southern Confederates. They brought him into the general. And Jeb Stuart steps out with a big plume in his hat and inquires of who he is, John Vassar. And he said this, "General Stuart, do you love Jesus?" And it wasn't but an hour later they let him go. Because you know the general didn't want to hear nothing about Jesus at that time. But here was Uncle John captured by the enemy, and he was going to be a witness for Jesus. I don't know what you might have to put up with, what hardships you may have to face, what difficulty of persecution you might have to overcome. Maybe it's a family member that you're trying to witness to, and I promise you, I agree with you, family is some of the hardest people in the world to witness to. But I'm here to tell you, for what Jesus did for you and suffered, you can suffer a little bit because you are a witness. You are. I don't want to be. Too late. Too late, you done got saved, you are a witness. Now you just got to decide whether you're going to be a good one or a bad one, a poor one or whatever. You are a witness. When you leave tonight, I hope you remember this. Forget my face, but remember this. You are a witness. You cannot walk out those doors and not be a witness for Jesus. One of the people that I struggled with witnessing to my hardest after I got saved was my daddy. Now my daddy was a really hard man, really hard on me. Beat the tar out of me most of the time. I mean, he wasn't, at the time I probably thought it was abuse, but the truth of the matter is, he was just trying to raise me right. I probably didn't get, I'm like your pastor, I didn't get near enough whoopings. Can I get an amen right there? Those of you, Miss Sharon, would you please say amen? But I got the whoopings I probably needed, and a few more I probably should have got. But in trying to witness to my daddy, because he was so hard, it was hard. I don't remember my daddy ever crying but one time. And that was at my grandfather's funeral. And that lasted maybe 20 minutes and it was done. He was from a generation, born in 1930. He's from a generation they just didn't cry. And if you cried, you wasn't a man. You know, just something you just didn't do. You didn't show your emotions, I guess. And I can remember many times, because he was so hard, it was very hard for me to be a witness. But I was convinced that I had to be. And so I got every track I could find, from chick tracks to church tracks to everything I could find. And at that time, he was bad to drink and bad to smoke, and I'd put a gospel tract right beside his beer can. I'd put a gospel tract right beside the ashtray, and I'd keep putting them there. There's no need to wonder who was doing it. I was the only one that was doing it at the household. My sister was too young and stupid. Can I get an amen right there? You got a young sister that's stupid? Absolutely. Are you sitting near a sister that's stupid? Amen. But anyway, I remember witnessing and trying my best to share the gospel with him. And I could make, Brother Terry, I could make no inroads with him, at least as far as I knew. Couldn't make no inroads. Finally got him to come to church on a Sunday night. Don't tell me Sunday night services ain't important. They are important. My daddy came that night. And man, I can remember as soon as the invitation started, I have no idea what the preacher preached that night. I couldn't wait till the invitation. I wanted to see my daddy get saved. I was just hoping it'd be that night. And I was on the front row as a lot of teenagers in our church sat there. I hit the altar right away, and I just commenced to pray, and, oh, God, please save Daddy. Lord, bring conviction to him. I'd done all the witnessing I could do. The preacher was preaching. I hope the Holy Ghost was working on him. And sure as the world, in just a moment, I heard some noise right beside me, and I heard my preacher's voice. And I'm sorry, as I know it's sacrilegious, but I peeked. I know you're not supposed to do that at the altar, but I looked over like that. I was on one eye, so it was only half a sin. And so I looked over that. Some of y'all do that. I looked over there with that one eye, and I saw the preacher, and I saw my daddy right there beside him. And I heard my preacher say this, "Mr. Sellers, let's make sure we get this right." And he went through the Romans Road, and show my daddy that he was a sinner, that he needed Jesus, and to hear my daddy call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Can I tell you, it's worth it to be a witness, even to your family. The hardest one you can think of trying to reach on the job, it's worth it to reach them for the cause of Christ, because you are a witness. And can I add this? You might be the only witness in their life. Make it count. We're witnesses to the Scriptures. We're witnesses to the sufferings of Jesus. Tell people about what Jesus did for them. You don't have to convince them about being a Baptist. That's not going to get them to heaven. You don't need to make sure they get baptized. That's not going to get them to heaven. They shake the preacher's hand. That's not going to get them to heaven. The thing that's going to get them to heaven is tell them what Jesus did for them, and they put their faith in what Christ has done for them, not what they will do for Christ. Finally, lastly this evening, we are witnesses of the salvation. Did you notice in Luke 24 it said this? That repentance and remission of sins, that's salvation. We turn from our sin in faith to Jesus. Our sins are remitted. That is, they are wiped away, pushed back, removed. According to the Bible, they're removed as far as the east is from the west, not north from south. I like the way the Bible says that, north and south. If you start from Kentucky and go north, you can find the North Pole. If you start from Kentucky and go south, you can find the South Pole. So if the Lord had removed our sins north to south, we could find them. But when he said, if you start from Kentucky and go east, you ain't never going to find west. Y'all ain't never thought about that. I can see that right now. If you start from Kentucky and go west, you ain't never going to find east. So when the Lord said, I've removed your sins as far as east is from the west, he spoke correctly geographically, because that means wherever he has put our sins, they cannot be found. Woo! Somebody say amen right there. Aren't you glad your sins are gone? Cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness, cast behind his back. They're removed from you forever. Past, present, and future. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. I don't know about them future sins. Don't you realize, dummy? That's an affectionate term by them down home. Don't you realize what I'm trying to say is this? When Jesus died on the cross, all your sins was in the future. He took care of all of them. But you're not going to get the benefit unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for the world, but the world won't go to heaven unless the world puts their faith in Jesus. Whosoever is there, but it's whosoever believeth, should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's important about the salvation of God. If God's done some saving in your life, you ought to share it, because you are a witness. We want you to be. The great tragedy, one preacher said this, is not that so many are lost, but that so many could witness but don't. You are a witness. If revival has stirred you, you'll be a better witness. It'll make you a more courageous witness. And if you get the power of the Holy Spirit and ask God to help me be a witness to my family member, help me be a witness to my coworker, help me be a witness to my neighbor, help me be a witness to the girl that comes and babysits for us, help me be a witness to my sister, help me be a witness to my uncle. There's somebody living on the other side of the country, a friend of mine from high school days. Maybe write them a letter and put a gospel track in there and witness it. Well, I can't do it. Yeah, you can, even when you can't. I didn't preach to you that last night, and I'm going to re-preach it. But you can. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can be a witness for him, because you already are, but then you need to be. And so let me wind this up real quick. I'll give you a couple of things for you to think about. We are witnesses, and therefore we must witness. Some of you are probably familiar with a man by the name of John Harper. In 1914, the Titanic sailed out, the unsinkable ship. And when it sailed out on its maiden voyage, John Harper, who was a preacher from Glasgow, Scotland, was on board that ship, along with his daughter and I believe his sister. As they were making the travel, the Titanic struck an iceberg, ripped into the side of it, and all of a sudden everybody had to abandon ship. John Harper took his life vest off and gave it to somebody, because there weren't enough life vests, not even enough lifeboats. They climbed on board and they went off, and he put his daughter and his sister on a lifeboat and sent them out. He stayed behind. And later, as the ship went down and he began to grab a piece of wreckage to float on it, he began to do all he could to swim around on that piece of wreckage along with the freezing cold water to see what he could do to witness to people. And one man, some 4 years later in Canada, I believe it was in Toronto, came forward and gave a testimony about hearing John Harper witness to him. He too was floating upon a piece of wreckage, and said John Harper floated by and said, "Sir, are you saved?" And he said, no, I'm not. And as he floated off, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he floated off out of sight. The man said in a few moments, the waves providentially brought John Harper back by. And he floated by the man again and said, sir, are you saved now or saved yet? And the man said, no, not yet. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he floated away, never to be seen again. And that man told the story 4 years later. He said, 2 miles of ocean beneath me, floating on a piece of wreckage in the middle of the cold North Atlantic, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he raised his hand to say, I am John Harper's last convert. I reckon if John Harper can witness in the middle of a freezing cold ocean while he gives his life. And by the way, that's a true story. That's not Jack and Rose and a diamond floating to the bottom of the ocean. That's a true story. Because somebody decided they were willing to be a witness. Now I want to say this. When I was in high school, I had a good friend. His name was Kevin. He's a year older than me. Probably one of the best athletes I've ever seen. He went to ABAC, which is in Tifton, Georgia. Got a scholarship. His first year there playing basketball at the college, he got in an accident. He got into drinking and drugs and had a bad accident. Hit one of the, every county in America's got a dead man's curve, I expect. And he took that too fast, hit a big oak tree, didn't kill him. But it maimed him, crippled him, lost, he didn't have his mind. His hands were all crippled up. I went to see him, me and a friend of mine that we played ball together in high school, we went to see him at the hospital. They had to strap him down, he couldn't feed himself, he had a tube in his belly. And do you know the only thing I could think about while I'm standing there looking at his broken body is why wasn't I a better witness to Kevin? Here he is dying. He doesn't have a mind enough to understand. We share the gospel. We hope there was something there. But as far as I know, Kevin could have gone out into eternity without Jesus. And do you know what I thought? I didn't think about nobody else in his family being a witness. And the preacher should have went by and saw him. All I could think about is why didn't Terry, as a high school student, tell him about Jesus Christ? Well, truthfully, I wasn't saved at the time, but I thought I was, so I should have been witnessing to him. And I believe one day when I stand in the judgment seat of Christ, I'm liable to have the blood of Kevin on my hands because I didn't witness to him. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody else's blood on my hands. I want to be like John Harper, and I gave my last dying breath to witness because ye are witnesses, and you must witness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight. Good attention these folks have given, just a simple sermon tonight. But how I pray that your Holy Spirit will do a work in our life. There's so many lost people outside these doors that need Christ. They need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we are your body of witnesses in this community. And I pray, God, that you'd help each and every one. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe by an uplifted hand you'd say this. I'm thinking right now, preacher, of somebody I need to be a witness to. Would you raise your hand up? All right, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to, if you can physically make it, to step out of your seat in just a moment when we start the music. Come down to this altar and pray that God would help you be the witness that you're supposed to be to those very people. Pray for them. Pray for yourself.